This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. آية number 83. وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ. And recall when we took the covenant from the children of Israel. From these verses, another aspect of the history of the Bani Israel is mentioned. So far, we have studied about the various events, the various incidents that took place in the history of Bani Israel, in which there was a lesson for the present-day Bani Israel as well as the Muslims. From these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about the covenants that were made between the Bani Israel and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The promises that Allah took from the Bani Israel, and how they went against those promises, how they broke the covenants that they made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the purpose of this is not just to inform us of what happened, but rather, in these verses, there is a big lesson for us, that we make promises with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. When we claim to be believers, there are some things that we must do as believers. So we need to analyze ourselves. What are we doing? Where do I fall? Allah tells us in Surah Yusuf, ayah number 111, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. There was certainly in their stories a lesson for those of understanding. So those people who study with the Qur'an with understanding, they do so with the intention of gaining lessons for themselves, reflecting upon their own behavior, and not just studying the verses as a mental exercise. So when we study these verses again, don't just say, oh, look at them, what did they do? But instead we should see, what do I do? As a believer, there are certain things that are imposed on me as well. What do I do? وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ, meaning, اُذْكُرُوا, also remember this, O Bani Israel, when we took the covenant with you. The word mithaq is used for a covenant, as we have studied earlier, that it is from the root letters waw, tha, qaf, from the word wathaq, which is used for a rope with which a prisoner is tied, or with which someone is tied. And so mithaq is called mithaq because the person who makes the covenant, who makes the promise, who makes the contract, is tied up with what he must do, with what he has promised to do. What he has promised to do, it is mandatory upon him to do so now. And remember that mithaq is a covenant that is formal, that lays responsibility. And it is also made firm by an oath that is sworn upon it. So it's not just an ahd, it's not just any promise, but it is a mithaq. وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ. And this covenant in particular, it enjoined upon the Bani Israel 8 clauses, as we will see in the verse. Bani Israel, children of Israel, Israel is a title of Yaqub alayhi salam. And his children does not only refer to the sons, the males, but instead it refers to the entire tribe of the Bani Israel. So here we will see the clauses of this particular contract, of this particular promise that was taken from the Bani Israel. And we will see that many of these commands are also those which have been given to us as the Muslim Ummah. We will see a lot of similarity, a lot of resemblance between the teachings that were given to the Bani Israel and that have been given to us today. Why? Because the source is the same. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who commanded them, and He is the one who has also commanded us. Now, how was this covenant taken from the Bani Israel? Through the Torah, through the scripture, and also through the messengers. So what were the clauses of this mithaq? The first clause, لا تعبدون إلا الله. You shall not worship except Allah. This was the first clause of the promise. لا تعبدون. تعبدون is from عبادة. عين با دال. And عبادة is worship. And literally, the word عبادة is to show humility and servitude to someone. To become small in front of someone. To become humble in front of someone. The word عبد is from the same root, which is used for a slave. Because a slave is humble and small in front of his master. He does whatever the master tells him to. So over here, ibadah is worship. What does worship mean? That a person obeys Allah. That a person does not disobey Allah. That a person humbles himself in front of Allah. That a person listens and follows the commands of Allah. And remember that ibadah is to show humility and servitude to someone out of love and out of respect. Not out of dislike. Not forcing oneself. But out of love, out of respect. And when this happens, that a person is humbled in front of the other, out of love and respect, then humbling oneself becomes easy. When a person truly loves someone, when a person truly adores someone, and he respects them, he automatically humbles himself in front of them. So if a person truly loves Allah, truly respects Allah, then indeed he is going to humble himself in front of Allah. So over here, the Bani Israel are told, لا تعبدون, you all shall not worship, you must not worship, who? Illallah, except Allah. Meaning, you shall only worship Allah. You shall not worship an angel, or a messenger, a prophet, a rock, a tree, a stone. No. You shall only worship Allah. And remember, worshipping Allah does not just refer to performing rituals, but it includes all acts of obedience. Whether it is giving charity, whether it is sacrificing something, whether it is performing sajda or ruku' or making dua or seeking protection or offering some sacrifice, ibadah includes all of that. So, لا تعبدون إلا الله, meaning your living, your dying, your charity, your sacrifice, everything should be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. Only Him. None but Him. We see from this verse, from this part of the verse, that the greatest right that anyone has, that anyone deserves from us, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The greatest right is the right of Allah. Why? Because He is the one who created us. Nobody else created us but Him. He is the one who provides for us. No one else provides us except for Him. He is the one who has given us everything. الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ فِرَاشًا الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. So if He is the only one who has created us, bestowed us with everything that we have, then He should be the only one whom we should worship and dedicate everything that we have for Him. So we see over here that the Bani Israel, they were also commanded to worship Allah alone, none but Him. And this message was not something that is new. It was a message that was given to every single ummah, delivered by every single messenger. Every messenger brought this message. We learn from Surah An-Nahl, ayah number 36. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. And we certainly sent into every nation a messenger, saying that worship Allah and avoid the طَاغُوتِ, avoid the false gods. So we see that every people, every community was told to worship Allah alone. Why? Because the purpose of our existence is that we worship Allah. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ And I have not created human beings and jinn except that they should worship me. So the first clause was that they should worship Allah alone. The second clause, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا And with the two parents, do utmost good. With the two parents, with both the parents, do utmost good. Al-walidain is the dual of the word. It is the tathniya of the word walid. Walid. Walidain is two walid. It's from the root letters waw, lam, dal. Walada means to give birth, to beget, to be the parent of someone. Walid is one who gives birth, or one who is the parent of someone. And walidain, two who give birth to, or two who are parents to someone. So walidain refers to the mother and the father, the two parents, the two who gave birth to you. The two who gave birth to you. So bil walidain, with the two parents, meaning the mother and the father, what should you do? Ihsan. You should do utmost good. The word ihsan, we have done the word muhsinin earlier, وَسَنَزِيدُ الْمُحْسِنِينَ Muhsin is someone who does ihsan, and ihsan is from husn, ha, sin, noon. And husn means beauty, to be handsome, to be beautiful. And ihsan is to beautify something, to make something beautiful. And when it comes to actions, ihsan is to beautify one's actions, one's behavior, one's dealings. How is that done? Remember, ihsan is not adl. Adl, justice, is that someone does good to you and you do good in return. Both are the same. Both are equal. That is not ihsan. Ihsan is that someone does good to you, you do extra good to them. Ihsan is, what does it include? To do extra good. Which is why the word ihsan is understood in several ways. First of all, ihsan includes doing good generally. Secondly, it includes giving more than what the other person deserves. Giving more than what the other person deserves. For example, a person has been okay to you. I mean, there is no bad relationship between you two. Ihsan is what? That you give a smile to them. Don't just pass by them. Because one is that you don't say anything bad and you don't say anything good. Why? Because the other person has not done anything good to you, has not done anything bad to you. Ihsan is that you take the extra step and you do more than what they deserve, you give them a smile. Similarly, a person has never said salam to you, what should you do? You go say salam to them. It is to do good, more than what the other person has done to you. Then thirdly, ihsan is that when someone does bad to you, do good in return. When someone does bad to you, what does ihsan mean? Do good in return. Do good in return to the bad that someone has done. For example, a person has been very harsh to you, has shouted at you, and when you see them, what is ihsan? That you smile at them. This is what ihsan is. And remember that ihsan is done through several ways. It is done through speech. It is done through speech, through qawl, kind words. Similarly, ihsan is done through actions. Ihsan is done through actions. Ihsan is done through a person's wealth, by being generous to the other. It is done in several ways. So over here, the Bani Israel are told, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا With the parents, do ihsan. What does it mean by that? We all know that our parents have done? Huge favors to us. They've given birth to us. They have taken care of us. They have spent countless nights awake. They have spent countless hours looking after us. They have sacrificed so many things for our sake. They have spent the hard-earned money on our clothes, on our diapers, on our food. So we know that our parents have done immense good to us. Ihsan is not to return that good, but to do more than what they deserve. Now one thing that we must understand is that we can never ever return the favor that our parents have done to us. Never. Never ever. Hardly ever people get the opportunity to serve their parents the way that their parents have served them. And even if people get the opportunity, what happens many times? People don't do the best that they can. Whereas the parents, they will go to so many lengths in order to take care of their children. They will sacrifice so much out of happiness. You see, when a child has to do something for their parent, it seems like a chore. But when the parent has to do something for their child, they do it out of so much joy. They do it out of so much, you know, happiness. So over here Allah tells us, don't just return their favor, but what we're supposed to do is wabil walidaini ihsana. With the parents, do ihsan. Do extra good, because they have been extra good to you. We see that the first right is of who? Of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second right is of who? That we see over here? Of the parents. Now the question is, how do we do ihsan with our parents? As we learned earlier, that ihsan is done through several ways, through speech, through actions, through wealth. So first of all, ihsan to parents is done through one's speech, through the words that we speak to our parents. What does it mean? That when we speak to our parents, be respectful. Use honorable words. Lower our voices in front of them. Not shout in front of them. Not answer back. Similarly, when we speak to them, don't be very commanding, as if you're instructing a servant, as if you're instructing someone who is much younger than you. Similarly, not shouting at the parents, not saying oof to the parents. This is all included in ihsan, through speech. Allah tells us in the Quran, in Surah Bani Israel, ayah number 23, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ. And your Lord has decreed that you do not worship except Him. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And to parents, good treatment. Meaning Allah has also enjoined upon you that with your parents, you must treat them good. إِمَّا يَبْلُغَنَّ عِنْدَكَ الْكِبَرَ أَحَدُهُمَا أَوْ كِلَاهُمَا فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ. Whether one or both of them, the mother or the father, or both mother and father, reach old age, when they become old, when they're with you, do not say to them as much as oof. Do not even say oof to them. When do we say oof? When we have to hear too much. When we're given too many instructions. Or when we're not allowed to do something that we want to do. Allah tells us, don't even say oof. وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا. And do not repel them. Do not scold them. وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا. But speak to them a noble word. Respectful words when it comes to talking to your parents. What do we learn from this? When it comes to even speaking with our parents, we should speak in a respectful manner. Many times we see girls or children who are in their late teens or in their early 20s or late 20s, and they're treating their mothers or their fathers as servants. They want food to be cooked. They want their laundry to be done. And their mother is literally like a servant at home, doing everything in the house. And when the children come, they can't even give a smile to them. They go straight to their rooms, close their doors. I don't want you in. I'm doing my own work. When it comes to speech, ihsan is that we should speak to them with respect, not shout at them. Speak to them with a voice that is low, with words that are respectful, being decent, being considerate when it comes to talking to them. What else is included in ihsan to the parents when it comes to speech? What comes to your mind? Tone of the voice is very important. Talk to them as you're talking to your parents. Someone who is older, someone who deserves respect, someone who has done huge favors to you. If someone does any favor to us, we respect them so much. The way the parents have favored us, have been kind to us, nobody has done that. What else is included? Saying good words, sweet things to your parents, not harsh words. Again, you have cooked this food, I don't like it. Why do you keep cooking this? This is not respectful. Good words. Ihsan to parents through speech includes talking to them. Just talking to them. Just talking to them. That is also ihsan to parents. Especially when they're alone, what happens? We get so busy in our lives, we don't have time to even give them a call. Even when we're at home, they're trying to make conversation with us and we say, you're in another world, I'm in another world. And we don't even try to talk. If you don't even try to talk, how are you going to develop a relationship? Asking advice from them. Express your appreciation. Express that you appreciate what they have done for you. Taking their permission as well comes in talking to them. So, first of all, ihsan to parents is through speech. When it comes to talking to them, using honorable words, being low in our voices, not shouting at them, not saying oof, not saying words that would hurt them, not saying words that would displease them, that would upset them. Because ihsan is to be considerate of the other, being civil, being kind, being generous. Then ihsan to parents includes doing ihsan to them how? Through actions. When it comes to actions. For example, cooking for them, not expecting them to cook for us. Cleaning for them, not expecting them to clean everything for us. All of us who are sitting over here, we're quite able, alhamdulillah. All of us have gone through many years in school. We have been exposed to cooking. We are able to clean. We are probably more physically able to do the work that our parents, the age in which they are in, are not able to. They spent their youth cleaning for us, cooking for us, and we in our youth expect that they still cook for us and clean for us. We don't even want to help them when they're working. So ihsan in actions includes cooking for them, cleaning for them, ironing their clothes for them, not asking them to do everything for you. It includes pressing their feet, giving them a massage, driving them, booking their appointments, making dua for them. Making dua for them is also included in expressing ihsan to parents when it comes to actions. What comes to your mind? How can you do ihsan to your parents through your actions? How could you do that? Responding to them. Sometimes they're calling and shouting out our names. And we're just busy in what we're doing. We can't even say, yes, I'll be there in 5 minutes. Making them your friends, that is also very important. Going out with them, having some fun with them. Doing something together, just as friends do. For example, if they're not doing something properly, then doing dawah to them in the most respectful way. Body language. Body language. This is also in actions. For example, our posture. The way we stand against them, the way we look at them. That matters a lot. Sometimes our looks can just hurt them so much. Our expressions can hurt them. There is a verse in the Quran, same verse in Surah Bani Israel, ayah number 24, in which Allah says, وَخْفِضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ And lower to them the wing of humility out of mercy. What does that mean? That become humble in front of them. Don't stand up arrogantly in front of them. Yeah, say whatever you want to. I'm not going to listen to you. No. That's not ihsan. Ihsan towards parents is being humble in posture. Similarly, walking behind them or walking with them, not ahead of them so that they're racing to catch up with us. Sometimes as a family, people go maybe to the grocery store or to the mall. The children are like, fine, we'll see you later. And the poor mother is walking by herself, or the poor father is walking by himself with the grocery bags in his hands, and the child is busy with his iPod or his phone. Making dua for them, which is the next part of the ayah that I quoted in Surah Bani Israel, ayah 23-24, وَقُرْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. And say, my Lord, have mercy upon them as they brought me up when I was small. When I was small, they had so much mercy on me. They were so kind to me. They were so affectionate towards me. They took care of me. You, O Allah, take care of them. You have mercy on them. Because really, we cannot return the favor that they have done to us. Ever. Just the fact that your mother gave birth to you, you can never ever suffer so much pain to pay her back. Never. You can never give birth to your mother. You can never become equal to your mother. Never. So وَقُرْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. Praying for them when the parents are alive and also after they have passed away. That's also a very good point, that many of us who are living over here, our parents are not in the country, they live in another country, and doing ihsan to them would be keeping in touch with them. Similarly, another thing that we can do is giving sadaqah for them. I mean, sadaqah jariyah, so that they get the reward. Do something good so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives that reward to them. Because whatever as a child, whatever good deed you do, the reward goes to the parents as well. Be a sadaqah jariyah for your parents. Another thing that we must do when it comes to doing ihsan to parents through our actions is obeying them. Obeying them. Listening to them. Doing what they tell us to. Doing what they ask us to. Doing what they request us to. Many times, our parents tell us some things which don't make sense to us, which are completely against what we want to do. And it happens with everybody. It happens with everybody. There's always something that our parents want us to do, and we don't feel like doing it. Or we don't like to do it. We don't see the logic in it. But if you take your parents' advice, as long as obviously it is according to the Sharia, of course that's a condition that is understood, you will never regret. You will not regret. Many times you will find people who will say, I did this because my parents wanted me to, and I don't regret. I see the benefits still today. Because our parents know us better than we know ourselves. So listening to them, taking their advice, doing what they want us to do. And even if sometimes it doesn't make sense to you, you know, just make your intention that, oh Allah, it doesn't make sense to me, but I'm doing it because I just want to make my mother happy through this action. You have told me to do ihsan to my parents. As ihsan to my parents, I'm listening to them. And you make this beneficial for me. So obeying our parents, listening to our parents, doing what they ask us to do, doing grocery for them, doing their work for them, doing their chores for them, not expecting them to do everything for you. This is also included in ihsan. Another way of doing ihsan is through wealth. Through the wealth that we have been given. So if a person's parents are needy, it is mandatory on the children to spend on the parents. If they're needy, it is mandatory on the children to spend on the parents and fulfill their needs. And even if the parents are not needy, still it is the responsibility of the children to spend whatever they can on their parents. Whatever they can on their parents. Sometimes our parents, they don't want anything from us. They have everything. And if you get something for them, they're like, why are you doing this? I can get it myself. But why do you do it? To show that you appreciate them. To show that you care. To show that you love them. To show them that you saw that thing and you thought of them. To show them that you saw that thing and you thought that they would benefit from it, so that's why you got it. Of course, they could afford it. Maybe they have much more money than you do. But getting something that they like, even if it's something as a candy or a chocolate bar or some mithai, you know, something that they like. Something that they enjoy. getting that, spending on them, this is also something that we can do. There's an ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah 215. يَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ قُلْ مَا أَنْفَقْتُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَلِلْوَالِدَيْنِ. They ask you, O Prophet ﷺ, what they should spend. The Sahaba, they would question the Prophet ﷺ, what should we spend? Who should we spend it on when it comes to charity? What were they told? Say, whatever you spend of good is first of all for the parents. First of all for the parents. Now, it is understood obviously that if a man is responsible for his parents and his wife and his children, then he should be just when it comes to spending. He should spend on his parents and he should also spend his family. I mean, he should not neglect either. Because many times when people begin to spend on their wife and their children, they completely forget their parents. Similarly, when they begin to spend on their parents, they completely forget about their wife and their children. A person should be just. So, doing ihsan to parents is also done through wealth. Just think about it. What is it that your mother likes? What is it that your father likes? Could be something very small. Something that costs only $10, $5. You could buy it from the dollar store even. Sometimes. Do it. It's a way of expressing ihsan. Whatever that Allah has given you, use that to show that you appreciate them. Over here in particular, walidain, walid is one who gives birth to you. So walidain in particular refers to mother and father. But obviously if this is the etiquette towards one's biological parents, then you know by extension it applies to grandparents, parents-in-law, so on and so forth. But mainly over here, it is for the parents.
Assalamu alaikum. I was just thinking when we have to respect our parents through our actions, a lot of people said like make dua for them in this world, like while they're alive and after they've passed on. And I just remembered one time I went to the graveyard with my mom and she wanted to see my grandmother's grave. And so with her, she had a water bottle and she was sitting by the grave and she had her hand on the grave and she poured water on it and she was picking the weeds and the thorns were like poking her hand and everything. And I was watching her and she was crying and she was making dua. And I just thought that she can do this after her mom has passed away because she did that while her mom was alive. Like in the world, she gave her mom water, she cleaned for her, she cooked for her, she respected her, she sat there and talked to her, and now she's not in this world, and my mother is still doing the same thing. So, something to remember.
And it gives us a very important lesson that while they're alive, while they're with you, do what you can. Do it. Don't wait that, you know, when I'm older, then I'll do this. When I'm done with my work, then I'll do this. You know, when I have children, then I will do this. Don't wait. You never know when your chance might end. Ask those people whose parents are not alive and they wish to do something for their parents. They wish to see their parents, make them smile, but they can't. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Do what you can to make them happy today. You never know when your chance might be over. Then another way of doing ihsan to parents is through one's status, through one's position. What does that mean? When people, they grow up, they go into their own professions, they gain certain privileges, they enjoy certain positions, certain ranks. For example, a person becomes a doctor, a person becomes an engineer. Different positions that people enjoy. Whatever position that you enjoy, use that to benefit your parents. Use that to benefit your parents. For example, if a person is a doctor and their mother is sick, what is ihsan? That a person goes to the mother's house and sees her over there instead of her going up to a clinic and waiting over there for hours and hours in the lineup and then seeing the doctor finally. I mean, if her child is a doctor, the responsibility of that child is that he should go and see his mother when she's sick. So, through whatever that we enjoy, whether it is wealth, or any position, any status, any special membership of some place, anything that we have, it is our responsibility to help our parents, to do good to our parents through that benefit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. There is a hadith that is mentioned in Al-Bukhari in which Abdullah ibn Umar, he said that I asked the Prophet ﷺ, which action does Allah love the most? Which action is it that Allah loves the most? And he replied, prayer at its proper time. Praying salah at its proper time is the action that Allah loves most. Then Abdullah ibn Umar, he asked, then what? And the Prophet ﷺ replied, kindness to parents. First is the haqq of Allah. Then is the haqq of the parents. So, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
I was thinking one way of doing ihsan with the parents also is to give value to what they spend on you. For instance, they buy you something, put it to good use. They send you to a certain school where they're paying fees for you. Make the most of being there, being in that class. Like there are students who come to our class, alhamdulillah. Sometimes they don't necessarily want to come to this class, but they're here because their parents want them to. And if you're not making the best use of this time while you're here, your parents have still spent on you. So do ihsan with them. Part of doing ihsan with them would be to make the most of the place and the time and give them worth of their money.
Not wasting their money. They're sacrificing so much to send you so that you can study, so that you can benefit. Similarly, children are sent to college abroad to study, and what do the children do? They don't study, they don't make the most advantage, and the parents back home, they have spent so much money just to get their children a good education. And if we don't value the fact they have spent so much on us, this is not ihsan. Now that our focus is on ibadah, which is one of the deeds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, praying salah on time, it's the best deed in the sight of Allah. The second best is doing ihsan to the parents. Don't make your mother stand in the kitchen for hours and hours just making food to satisfy your palates. Do something to help her as well. Make her work easy as well so that she can also do ibadah. Because one person could be standing there alone and spending hours and hours, and if she has a helper, that work could be done in less time. So help your parents, don't neglect them, don't forget to do ihsan to them. Inshallah, we'll continue the rest of the ayah. Let's listen to the recitation.
وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ لَا تَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهَ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِنْكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ.
Let's go over the lesson. If you look at these verses, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ. And recall when we took the covenant from the children of Israel, enjoining upon them that first of all, لَا تَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. You all shall not worship any except Allah. Secondly, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And with the parents, do ihsan. Treat the parents with kindness. And we were discussing about what ihsan is towards parents. Ihsan towards parents is expressed in several ways. Through one's words, through one's actions, through one's wealth, and also through the position or the status that a person enjoys. Now, the question is that why should a person do ihsan upon his parents? Why? Why is the right of the parents after the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The first thing we're told is do not associate any with Allah. Give the right of Allah to him. And secondly, give the right of the parents to them. Why do ihsan with the parents? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them a way for us to come into this world. So basically, if it wasn't for our parents, we wouldn't be here. So the parents, they're the ones who looked after us. So therefore, they deserve ihsan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us and cares for us And our parents are the ones from all of the human beings who love us most and who also care for us most. Even though a person may think that, no, my mother doesn't love me as much as my friends love me. But this is the love that your friends have for you, it is temporary. It's incomplete. And the love that the parents show to their children, it cannot be compared with the love that a person's friends can show to him. We learn from the Qur'an, in Surah Luqman, ayah number 14, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ أَنِشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرِ. And we have enjoined upon man care for his parents. Meaning we have made it mandatory upon the human being to care for his parents. Why? Because his mother carried him when he was in the womb of his mother, increasing her in weakness upon weakness. Months and months, days and nights, a mother spends bearing the child inside her body, increasing her only in weakness. And then his weaning is in 2 years. After the birth of the child, she is feeding the child 2 years. So Allah says, be grateful to me and also to your parents. So what do we learn from this ayah? That we are supposed to do ihsan towards our parents. Why? Out of gratitude. To express gratitude to them for all the favors that they have done to us. Even if we may disagree with them on many things, even if we dislike them, just the fact that they have done huge favors on us, they deserve some kind treatment from us. They deserve ihsan from us. Because they have done huge favors to us. And many times, people don't understand this until they themselves become parents. When they become parents themselves, then they realize the importance of their parents or how much ihsan their parents have done upon them. So, we learn over here that doing ihsan towards the parents is something that is mandatory. And the opposite of ihsan towards parents is two things. The opposite, meaning if a person does not do ihsan towards parents, it could be two things. One is that a person is bad towards them. He treats them harshly. He is rude towards them. He treats them with harshness and crudeness. So one is that a person is bad towards his parents instead of doing ihsan. And the other is that a person does not do ihsan. He neither does ihsan, nor does he treat them harshly. What does that mean? What does that mean? He is neither doing ihsan, nor is he treating them harshly. But what is he doing? Nothing. Even that is against the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person cannot be indifferent towards his parents. Indifference towards parents is not doing ihsan upon them, which is against the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we cannot say, I'm not rude to her, I'm not rude to him, I'm not answering back. But if you don't talk to them for days and days, that is also against this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what we have been told is that we have to do ihsan. And if we don't do ihsan, it could take its shape in two ways. One is that a person is harsh towards them, is bad towards them. And the other is that a person neither does ihsan, nor does he do evil towards them. So in other words, he's indifferent. Being indifferent towards parents is also something that we're not allowed to do. And just a few statements of some of the companions with regards to doing ihsan towards parents. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said, don't shake off your clothes, meaning don't shake your clothes in the presence of your parents so that the dust falls upon them. Just imagine. They considered this to be ihsan as well. Because right now we cannot really imagine this, but previously when people used to live in the desert, you go outside and you come back home full of dust. So ihsan is what? That don't even shake your clothes in their presence so that the dust reaches them. They get covered in dust. What is that compared to shouting at parents? Nothing. But they considered this to be against ihsan. Similarly, Aisha radhiyallahu anha, she said that the one who looks at his father with a harsh look, the one who looks at his father with a harsh look is not being righteous, is not being kind towards his father. So what does it mean? That even when it comes to looking at our parents, we should look at them with love, with respect, with kindness, with interest. Show that you're interested in them. Many times the parents are talking and we're looking here, there. Many times this happens. Show that you're interested. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذِي الْقُرْبَى, and the possessor of close relationship. What does it mean by that? This is the third clause of the contract, promise that was taken from the Bani Israel, that they must also do ihsan towards their close relatives. The word "the" means possessor, one who has something, one who owns something. So possessor of what? One who has what? Al-Qurba. Qurba is from the root letters Qaf, Ra, Ba. Qaf, Ra, Ba. Qurb means closeness. What does it mean? Closeness, nearness. So, Dhul Qurba or Dhil Qurba are who? Those who have closeness to you. Those who have closeness to you. Meaning, those who are close in relationship. Those who are close in relationship. And primarily, this word applies to those relatives who are close to a person, how? By blood. From either the mother's side or the father's side. So for example, Dhul Qurba includes siblings, it includes children, it includes grandparents, it includes uncles and aunts and cousins, all those who are related by blood, either from the mother's side or the father's side. Right? This is what Dhul Qurba refers to. And it is said that closeness in relationship, it goes up four generations. And it goes down four generations. What does it mean by that? So Dhul Qurba includes your parents, your grandparents, their parents, and their parents. So if a person in his lifetime, he has the company of his parents, his grandparents, or his parents' grandparents, then what should he do? He should also do ihsan upon them. He shouldn't think, they're not my parents, they're not my grandparents. No. Dhul Qurba includes closeness in relationship, goes up four generations, and it also goes down four generations. What does it mean by that? That it includes a person's children, their children, their children, and their children. Four generations. Up and down. And by extension, Dhul Qurba includes not just the four generations that are above or below, up or down, but also their siblings and their children. For example, your parents, their siblings. So your uncles and aunts, as well as their children. Children, their children, their children, and their children. A question is, how are you going to do ihsan towards your relatives? How? Through speech, first of all. How? Talking to them. Talking to them. Sometimes you might say, that aunt of mine, I've never seen her, never met her. How am I supposed to talk to her? Even if it's something as small as, if your mother is talking to her on the phone, and if it's Eid or Ramadan, you can just speak to her for less than a minute and say, Ramadan Mubarak, or Eid Mubarak. Just something as small as that. But to show that you are using your words to, you know, be good to them in some way or the other. Then by respecting them. Many times when it comes to talking to our aunts or talking to our uncles, again, we don't speak to them with respect. It's possible that they may be doing something that is haram, that may be something that is forbidden. But still, because they are your relatives, they deserve respect. Because they're older, they deserve respect. Similarly, when it comes to talking, don't argue, don't compete. This is also ihsan. Similarly, in ihsan is that if a person learns about something good, something beneficial, what should he do? He should share with the relatives. He should share with his children. He should share with his siblings. And this is relevant to all of us over here, sitting in this classroom. Because we learn something every day, something new, something beneficial. It is our responsibility as ihsan towards our relatives that we must share that with them. So one is ihsan towards relatives through speech. The other aspect is through actions. What is included in action? Giving them, that comes in wealth. Actions. Helping them out. Sometimes you have younger cousins who need help with schoolwork. Helping them out. Visiting them. Sometimes our relatives live in the same city. But we don't see them for months and months. I've seen this with my own eyes. We don't speak to them. We don't visit them. Why? Because they never come to see us. They never call us. That's not ihsan. Ihsan is that you do more than what the other person is doing. What else is included in ihsan towards relatives through actions? Body language. Also sometimes helping them out with some physical work. For example, if your cousin is getting married and your aunt needs some help with packing the gifts or, you know, doing some shopping or something, then you should help them out. Because if we don't help out, who is going to help out? Especially living in the West where we don't have many relatives to help us out. Where the Muslim community itself is small. I mean, we need the support of other people. People become so lonely, they become depressed over here. Despite the fact that they have their relatives living in the same city, in the same province, in the same country. But because people don't meet each other, people don't help out each other, they don't participate in each other's lives, in each other's things that are going on, people, you know, they really suffer. What else is included in actions? Sometimes, if they're sick, if they're not feeling well, ihsan includes cooking a meal and taking it for them. Really, doing their grocery for them. This is ihsan towards relatives through actions. Through wealth. Giving gifts. This is also included. And also through the status that a person enjoys. Now, primarily, dhul qurba refers to those relatives who are related to you by blood. Right? Through the mother's side or through the father's side. But by extension, relatives includes not just those who are related by blood, but also those who are related to us through marriage. So first of all, it refers to those relatives who are related to us by nasab, by blood. Secondly, through marriage. So it also includes in-laws. It also includes in-laws. And by in-laws, it doesn't mean that the girl has to do everything for her in-laws. No, it's also the boy who has to do everything for his in-laws. It's both ways. Okay? You might say, we are girls here, why are you telling this to us? Many of you are mothers as well. So, ihsan towards parents, and then dhil qurba, towards those who are relatives. Then the fourth clause is, that ihsan towards yatama, towards the orphans, wal yatama. The word yatama is the plural of the word yatim. It is the plural of yatim. And yatim is from yatamim. Yatamim. Yutm. Yutm literally means to get cut. When something is cut off. And the word yutm is also used for someone who is alone. Individual. Alone. So who is a yatim? Yatim is an orphan. Why is an orphan called yatim? Because they don't have parents, they're alone. And sometimes what happens, the orphans, they are cut off from their relatives or from the society. They are just sent to the orphanage. They're not a part of the normal society. Technically, the word yatim, orphan, in Islam, refers to that child
it refers to that child who hasn't yet reached the age of puberty, who hasn't reached puberty yet, and his father has passed away. So who is a yatim? A child. Hasn't yet reached the age of puberty, and his father has passed away. And this child could be male or female. It could be a girl or a boy. So what do we learn from this? That if there is a child whose father passed away, but then when he turned 20, when he turned 25, will he still be considered an orphan? No. An orphan, a child is called an orphan only until he hasn't reached puberty. Once he reaches puberty, he's not an orphan anymore. Okay? Also, if there is a child and his mother passes away, is he a yatim? No. Because a yatim is who? A child whose father in particular has passed away. Sometimes we consider that it is both mother and father who have to be dead in order for the child to be called an orphan. No. If the father has died, then the child is an orphan. And some scholars do say that yatim also applies to a child whose mother has passed away. But the majority opinion is that it refers to the one whose father has passed away. Because if you think about it, when the father has passed away, what happens? If the mother doesn't work, she becomes a single mom, she becomes dependent on others. Many times the family pursues her into marrying again, which sometimes it is in her own benefit. So what happens to the children? What happens to the children? They're looked after by the grandparents, or then the uncle, or then some other family. They're passed around from one family to the other. So yatama are who? The orphans. So over here Allah tells the Bani Israel that they're also supposed to do ihsan towards yatama. We see over here that the first right was of who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done huge favors to us. The second right is mentioned of who? Of the parents. And the parents also, they have done huge favors upon us. The third right is of relatives. And the relatives as well, they show a lot of favor to us in many different ways. Our siblings, our children, our uncles, our grandparents, they do so much to support us, so much to help us. But now Allah says, do ihsan towards orphans. Do ihsan towards orphans. Who are orphans? Weakest members of the society who have not done any favor upon us. But what does Allah want us to do? Give the rights of those who give us and also to those who do not give us. Give to those who can benefit us and also give to those who cannot benefit us. Now the question is, why should a person do ihsan on a yatim? Why? Why should a person do ihsan on a yatim, on an orphan? It benefits us in the hereafter. Why? Why does the yatim deserve kind treatment? Why? Because they don't get a lot of favors from people. For example, if there is a child who is growing up in a family where his father is there, his mother is there, they're going to make sure that he gets proper education, that he gets proper training. He's being loved. He's being cared for. All of his needs are being met. If he wants something, if he wants a toy, he is given that toy. If he wants to laugh, if he wants to play, there is somebody there to play with him, to laugh with him, to give him attention. An orphan is a child who is lonely. An orphan is a child, nobody really looks after him. Is there a mother to look after him? Is there a father to get his favorite toys, take him out for a drive, laugh with him, play with him? No. So it is the responsibility of the entire Muslim community to give love to the orphan. To give love to the orphan. You know, sometimes when you see children in their own families, they're literally, people are fighting to play with the child. The mother wants the child, the father wants the child, the uncle wants the child, the grandparent wants the child, the aunt wants the child. They have so much love for the child. The child deserves so much attention. one person is feeding him, another person is massaging him, another person is getting his favorite food, taking him out for a walk. And an orphan child, does he get all that attention? Who is there to give him that attention? Hardly anybody. If he is fed, that is a big deal. Let alone somebody just looking at him with love. So it is the responsibility of the entire Muslim community to look after the orphans. And in doing ihsan towards the yatim, towards the orphan, besides doing ihsan with the qawl, with the fi'l, with the mal, with words, with actions, with wealth, what is specially included is, first of all, dealing with them with gentleness and kindness and generosity. Many times orphan children, because they have not been given proper upbringing, they have not been provided with proper upbringing, you will see that they are rude in their behavior, or they don't listen, or sometimes they become stubborn. It happens. Or they're not been given that much love, they become rebellious. And what do people do? The foster parents or the people who have adopted him, they think that it's okay for them to hit the child, to scold him, to shout at him, to punish him, and so on and so forth. Whereas we learn from the Qur'an in Surah Al-Duha, ayah number 9, Allah says, فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ. As for the orphan, do not oppress him. Do not oppress the orphan. And in oppressing the orphan, what is included is not letting him speak, or shouting at him, or hitting him, beating him up. أَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ. So the first way of doing ihsan towards the orphans is dealing with them kindly, with gentleness, with generosity. There's a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said that I and an orphan's guardian, meaning the Prophet ﷺ and the guardian of an orphan. What does it mean by the guardian of the orphan? The one who looks after the orphan. You can say, in terms that we understand, who adopts an orphan. Such a person, whether he is a relative or a non-relative, what does it mean by that? Whether he is related to the orphan or he is not related to the orphan. So I and an orphan's guardian will be like these two in Jannah. And Malik ibn Anas, who was narrating this hadith, he indicated his index and middle fingers. You know how these two fingers, they're so close to each other? They're joined to each other. So the Prophet ﷺ and the person who looks after the orphan properly, how will they be in Jannah? Together. Next to each other. This is the reward of looking after the orphan. And unfortunately, this culture or this tradition has been completely eliminated from the Muslim community. You hardly ever see a house in which an orphan is being taken care of. You hardly ever see a house in which an orphan has been adopted. Hardly. Within the Muslim community. You don't see that. But the reward of that is so great. It is huge. And there is no shortage of orphans today. There is absolutely no shortage of orphans today. There are many, many orphans. And there are so many ways of helping out orphans today. You know, so many companies through which you can sponsor an orphan, $1 a day, things like that. Really, is $1 a day difficult for many of us? It's not. So first of all, what is included in doing ihsan towards the orphan is dealing with him kindly. The second is protecting and taking care of the wealth of the orphan. Protecting, looking after and taking care of the wealth of the orphan. Because remember that whenever a person dies, his wealth is to be distributed amongst the heirs properly. And one of the main heirs is the children of the dead person. So what they have inherited must be given to them. And if they're too young, for example, if a child is only 7 years old, only 10 years old, even if he's only 15 years old, can he look after an entire business? Can he look after the bills and the house and everything? He cannot. So what is the responsibility of the community? That they should preserve that wealth, they should look after that wealth until the orphan has grown up and he is able to manage the wealth himself. instead of taking it all and using it themselves. So we see over here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected the rights of the orphans. And it is a responsibility upon the Muslim community to take care of the orphans. What do you think about this, looking after the orphans? What comes to your mind? You haven't said anything with regards to it. So this teaches us that we should be more grateful towards our parents, towards our relatives, that they are alive to look after us. They are alive to look after us. Just imagine if they weren't there, what would we do? I'm sure many of you have heard about children who have grown up in foster homes, how they are pushed and rotated from one home to the other, to the other, to the other, between family members and between those people who are not even related. And what happens to these children? They're exposed to so much violence, so much cruelty, and it affects the personality of the children. This is also very important, that doing ihsan towards the orphans includes teaching them the deen. Teaching them the deen. Because there are so many Muslim orphans that are not taught the deen, and they're being looked after by people who are not Muslim. Why? Because there are no Muslim people who are there to look after them. How many people do you know who have orphans in their house? Is there anybody who knows about a family who's looking after an orphan?
Assalamu alaikum. There is a sister in Calgary that her husband passed away when her children were young. So she has this feeling that she wants to help orphans. So what she did was that there's a lot of orphanages in Ethiopia that they're Muslim, but what happened is that the Christians start caring of them. So basically they're just going away from the deen. So this sister, she has this plan. Like she asks people to donate, but nobody has enough money. So what she do is that we work in cleaning to just raise the money. And when we got the money, we send it to Ethiopia.
We could do something like that as well. Do something, raise money to help the orphans. Because sometimes we are unable to help them because of the situation that we're in. Because we cannot have an orphan living in our house for whatever reasons. Getting an orphan child all the way from Ethiopia, going through all that, you know, paperwork, it's difficult. And how many children really can you have in your house? It's difficult. But you can do something to provide them a nice warm meal, to provide them with a well, with clean water. So there are so many things that we can do when doing ihsan towards the orphans. We see very few Muslims involved in such activities. The Prophet ﷺ himself was an orphan. Then Allah says, "Wal masakin," and those who are needy. This is the fifth clause of the mithaq, that also do ihsan towards the needy people. The word masakin is a plural of miskin. And miskin is from the root letters sin, kaf, nun. Sin, kaf, nun. Sakana. Sakana means to become still. What does it mean? To become still. Sakin, maskan, sukoon, all of these words are from the same root. So a miskin is a person who is poor and his poverty has made him still. His poverty has made him immobile. He has needs that are unfulfilled, and because of those unfulfilled needs, he is immobile. You see, when a person has wealth, when a person has money, he can afford a car, he can afford to travel, and so he goes from one place to the other. Similarly, a person when he has wealth, he increases in his wealth, he grows in his wealth. But a miskin is a person who is still. Why? Because of lack of wealth. Because he does not have money. Now there is another word which is used for a needy person, which is the word that is faqir. Faqir is also used for a poor person. But faqir is someone who doesn't have anything at all. Faqir is who? Someone who doesn't have anything. He doesn't have any means to fulfill his needs. But a miskin is a person who has something someone whose needs are fulfilled, but all of his needs are not fulfilled. This is who a miskeen is. But when only the word miskeen is used, like over here, then miskeen includes the faqir as well as the miskeen. It includes the person who has nothing, and it also includes the person who has some, but not everything. All of his needs are not fulfilled. So who is a miskeen? Can you give me some examples? From this definition, can you think of some examples who a miskeen is? Doesn't have enough money to buy food. Okay. For example, a person is able to pay rent for his house, but he doesn't have enough to pay for gas. What else? Sometimes people are working as laborers with a very low wage, and they have a huge family to support, and the money that they make is really not enough. Really, it isn't. Sometimes a person is making only what is equivalent to a few hundred dollars, and all that they can afford is maybe just basic food. I have heard stories myself where people have not had meat in days and days and days. Why? Because they cannot afford to buy any meat. They cannot afford to buy milk. Forget yogurt, forget cheese, forget salads, forget cookies. Basic food. Miskeen also includes a person, for example, who does not have a job, who's been fired, who cannot find work. Similarly, it includes a person who, because of his old age or because of his sickness, he is not able to work. Similarly, it includes the woman who does not have somebody to support her, doesn't have a son, doesn't have a husband, doesn't have a father. This also includes miskeen, as long as some of the needs are unfulfilled. So over here Allah tells us that also do ihsan towards who? Towards the masakeen. You should take responsibility of taking care of them. And remember, ihsan is not just done by giving some of your wealth. It is done by talking to them, by listening to their story, by giving some importance to them, by showing that you care, sometimes visiting them in their own house. There are so many families over here, so many old women over here, even in this country, who are just stuck in their houses. They're old, they're alone, and nobody visits them for days and days. Old age, nobody to drive them around, and they're stuck at home. Miskeen, immobile. So what is ihsan? Go meet them. Go clean their house. Go take groceries over there someday. This is what ihsan is. وَقُولُوا, and you all say, this is the sixth clause of the ayah, of the contract, that you all say, لِلنَّاسِ, to the people, حُسْنَا, good. قُولُوا is from قَوْل. What does قَوْل mean? Speech. So you must speak to who? لِلنَّاس. And the word أَنَّاس includes all people, all mankind. Not just the men, not just the women, not just the elderly. It includes the children as well. And أَنَّاس includes those people who are believers, as well as those who are not believers. And Nas includes everybody. So when you speak to people, no matter who they are, how should you speak? Husna. It should be beautiful speech. The word husn is from hasinun, and husn is beauty. So what does it mean by speak good to people? What does it mean by that? You see, speech is beautiful, or speech is good, when it is good in two ways. First of all, when it is good in its style, in the manner in which a person is speaking, the manner in which a person is talking. Can you think of some examples? Good speech when it comes to style, when it comes to manner, when it comes to the way of speaking. What is included in that? Saying please and thank you. That is husn, that is good. Being respectful in the way of talking. What else? Being soft-spoken. Not being too harsh. Not being too loud. Not shouting out the words. But being gentle. Being soft-spoken. It doesn't mean that you should whisper that the other person finds it so difficult to listen to you. Being eloquent. What else is included? This includes listening. What else? If a person doesn't understand once, instead of getting upset, repeat what you have to say. So basically, speech is beautiful when it is good, first of all, in style, and secondly, in content. In style, and also in content. So for example, in style, that a person speaks with gentleness, with softness, not with harshness. A person is not rude when he is speaking. The loudness or the volume of the voice is also appropriate. Not too low, not too loud. Because sometimes if we're shouting or we're screaming, we could really turn the other person away. We could turn him off. Similarly, sometimes when people speak, sometimes in talking, they're being very sarcastic. Right? So sarcasm also should be limited. Similarly, sometimes when people are talking, they're joking all the time. Everything is a joke. Everything becomes non-serious. The other person is trying to talk to you about something that is very serious, and you're just joking about it. So in style, this is very important. Similarly, when we're talking, we shouldn't whine too much. We shouldn't complain too much. Or talking like children. Okay? Because it could be very annoying to others. Sometimes it is a habit of, you know, children that whenever they see their parents, they start whining. Everything is perfectly fine. But as soon as you see your mother, even if you're 15 years old, people just switch to whining mode. They switch to being a child mode. And they start speaking like children. So in style. Secondly, in content. What does it mean by good speech when it comes to content? How is speech good in its content? Okay, no vulgar language, no swearing. Use kind words. Use appropriate words. You can't say, "I hate you," with a smile on your face. No, kind words. Similarly, true words. Just words. Similarly, in a language that the other person understands. This is so important for those people who are bilingual, whose grandparents speak another language and they speak another language. But sometimes we're talking to our grandparents in the language that they understand, and all of a sudden we switch to English and they don't have any idea about the English language. Sometimes, even if the parents or the grandparents or the aunts or some relatives, if they do understand the language that you speak, they find it difficult to understand. So being slow when it comes to talking. Not speaking too fast, because if we talk too fast, sometimes they don't understand. And when they ask us to repeat, we get upset. Sometimes this falls under style, that when there are so many people sitting and you want to talk to one person exclusively and you begin whispering in their ear, this is what? This is not qulu linnasi husna. Other people feel bad about what's going on, what's being whispered. Sometimes we say something that is very negative, very upsetting, and we say, "I was only joking. Come on, don't be so serious. You didn't mind, right?" Similarly, in content, what is included is being clear when it comes to speaking, not being ambiguous. Some people, they want their speech or they want their language to be decoded all the time. They can't talk clearly. Just say what you mean. قُلُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. Just say it out. Make your life easy and make my life easy. Similarly, relevant speech. When it comes to talking, speech should also be relevant. What we're talking about should also be relevant. Sometimes a person is asking us about, "Where did you put that particular dish?" And you're like, "Didn't you cook the food?" They're asking about something else, and you say something completely different. So قُلُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. It includes beauty in style as well as content. Both should be good. Both should be appropriate. There is a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawm al-akhiri, falyaqul khayran aw liyasmut." Whoever believes in Allah in the last day, then he should either say that which is good, or he should remain silent. Either he should say something that is good, or he should remain silent. And this teaches us one more thing. That sometimes we're just talking and talking and talking, and the other person does not want to listen at that time. He's tired of listening the entire day. And we're talking and talking and going on and going on. So what happens? They become very annoyed. Similarly, we're talking about things that are very irrelevant. Or when we're talking to other people, we're talking about things that are not true. Or it has backbiting in it, has lies in it. So this is also against قُولُ لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. Also we have to consider that sometimes we are very, you know, nice and sweet and, you know, appropriate when it comes to talking with strangers. Or when it comes to talking with our friends or just people who are at the workplace. But when we're at home, it's a different person. We speak to our friends in a completely different way. And if, let's say, we're talking to our friends on the phone and our mother calls us, we're like, what? We scream out, we shout out. Similarly, sometimes we're involved in something that is very important. We're doing our homework, trying to memorize a lesson. And what happens? Somebody calls us, or a sibling comes to us, or a mother calls us, or a child comes to us and say, go away, you're disturbing me again. Or we say something very nasty. So we have to make sure that when it comes to speaking good, who are the recipients of our good speech? Not just strangers, but annas. And annas includes those people who live in our house as well. Those who are our family members or those who are, you know, younger than us or in any other way. Her question is that sometimes when you're driving, you go somewhere and you stop at the traffic lights and there are people who are begging, what should you do? Whoever they are, they're begging. They're needy. They have some need that is unfulfilled. Allahu a'lam what that need is. It could be a need of buying drugs or something like that. So one of the best things that you can do is, when you're going to a particular area where you know you will find homeless people, have some food with you. For example, a packet of cookies, a packet of chips or something like that. And give that to them. Don't be harsh. قُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. Even when you're talking to them, even if they're begging and begging and harassing you, don't be harsh when it comes to talking. And also one more thing, that speech includes general conversation, and it also includes, especially when a person is conveying the message of the deen to others. When it comes to talking to others about the deen, discussing something, doing da'wah, then we should be especially careful about our speech. Remember that in doing da'wah, it gives us no justification to be rude to the other. Allah tells us in the Qur'an, وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. And argue with them in a way that is best. Surah An-Nahl, ayah 125. What does that mean? Don't be harsh. Don't be rude. Don't be violent. Be respectful. Don't insult them. Don't humiliate them. Because the moment you insult the other person, even if what you're saying is true, they have taken their defense and they're not going to accept what you're saying.
Assalamu alaikum. What you said about, you know, if we see people like that are needy and they're asking for money, a lot of people just don't give money because they think that all they're going to do is like buy drugs or alcohol. So one day we were driving somewhere and we saw this guy and he was begging for money. And so my dad just kept on driving and me and my little sister were like, no, turn around, because we felt bad. And so what he did was like he eventually, like after we begged him, he turned around. And then it took us like 10 minutes to find the guy again. And so then my dad, he rolled down his window and he was like, there was a McDonald's across the street. So he was like, follow us to the McDonald's. And then we get to the McDonald's and he told me and my sister to stay in the car. And then he got off and he went and like bought him whatever he wanted to eat. Because he had a sign saying hungry or something like that. And then the guy, he was just truly hungry. Like he told my dad, he hadn't ate like in 3 days, and he was like praying for him. He's like, may God bless you and things like that. So don't hold back because of something like that, because Allah only like looks at our intentions.
Then Allah says, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, and perfectly establish the salah. And this was the sixth clause, that you must also establish the salah. And remember, establishing salah includes performing the salah regularly, properly, with consistency, at its proper time, in the proper manner. So whichever form of salah was prescribed upon the Bani Israel, they were ordered that they must establish the salah as well. And salah includes the mandatory salah as well as the voluntary salah. We learn in Surah Ali Imran, ayah number 43, where Maryam alayhi salam, she was addressed, Ya Maryam qunuti li rabbiki wasjudi warka'i ma'a al-raki'in. O Maryam, Maryam alayhi salam was from the Bani Israel. Be devoutly obedient to your Lord and prostrate and bow with those who bow down. So we see that there was also a concept of praying together in the Bani Israel. So aqimu salah, establish the salah, meaning worship together in congregation. What else were they required to do? Wa atu zakah, and also give the zakah. And this was the eighth clause. Aqimu salah was the seventh one, and atu zakah, the eighth one. Az-zakah is from the root letters zay, kaf, ya, or waw, and literally it means purification, and it also means growth. As we have discussed earlier, zakat is the portion of wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mandatory on a person to give. Allah has made it mandatory on a person to give that particular wealth away. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided as to who gets that wealth, who gets that portion. So the Bani Israel were also told, give the zakat. To who? To those people who deserve it. But what happened? This was the covenant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took for them. What was their reaction? Allah says, ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ. But then you all turned away. What does it mean by ثُمَّ? That after some time, after accepting this mithaq, and after abiding by it for some time, what did you do? تَوَلَّيْتُمْ. The word تَوَلَّيْتُمْ is from وَاوْ لَمْ يَا. وَاوْ لَمْ يَا. تَوَلَّى يَتَوَلَّى, which means to turn away from something. But in particular, this word is used for physically turning away from something. What is it used for? Physically turning away from something. And it's also used for turning away from something and leaving it behind one's back. What does it mean by that? It's not in front of you, you don't see it anymore, and you have walked away from it. So, ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ. But then you all turned away. إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِنْكُمْ. Except just a few of you. So you see over here, Allah does not generalize. Those people who lived by the mithaq, they were appreciated. Except just a few of you who remained firm on the mithaq. Now the question is, ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ, you turned away. Who does you refer to? You refer to the Bani Israel, including the Bani Israel of the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Including the Bani Israel of the time of the Prophet ﷺ, as well as those afterwards. Because the mithaq, it was still in effect. But they did not live according to the mithaq. إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِنْكُمْ. And Allah says, وَأَنْتُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ, while you all are those who turn away. مُعْرِضُونَ is a plural of مُعْرِض. From عَيْن رَا ضَاد. And مُعْرِض is one who does إِعْرَاض. One who turns away from something. One who turns away from something. Now we see over here that تَوَلَّى is used for turning away. And there is another word, إِعْرَاض, which is also used for turning away. Right? What's the difference between the two? As we discussed earlier, tawalla is that a person turns away from something physically and he leaves something behind his back, he walks away from it. He doesn't face that thing anymore. I'rad is when a person turns away from something either physically or with one's heart. What does it mean by that, with one's heart? That a person is not interested in something anymore. He has no interest in it anymore. So what does it mean by this? ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِّنْكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ. And you all are ones who turn away. What does it mean by this? That you physically turned away, meaning you left it behind your backs, you walked away, and وَأَنْتُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ, and you have no interest in it either. Because sometimes you leave something but you're still interested in it, isn't it? You leave something but you're still interested in it. You still think of doing it sometimes. over here, you left it, you abandoned it, you walked away from it, and you are also not attached to it with your heart. You have no interest in it anymore either. وَأَنْتُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ. What do we see? What do we learn from this ayah? We learn many, many lessons from this verse. The main thing that we see over here is that a truly religious person is the one who gives the rights of Allah, and he also gives the rights of people, of the creation of Allah. The first haqq is of who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا تعبدون إلا الله. And then the rest of the people come. Many times we think that being religious is just worshipping, just going to the masjid, and not caring about the poor and needy, not being respectful to our parents. And many times there are others who think being religious is about serving humanity. I mean, prayer, it's not that important. We see this extreme within the Muslim ummah. But we see over here in this ayah that there is a perfect balance. That truly religious person is the one who gives the right of Allah, and he also gives the right of people. We see many people who establish the salah, they're very particular, but they don't care about their parents. They don't care about giving charity. They don't care about helping the orphans, helping the homeless, having a food drive, feeding the hungry. Similarly, we see people who care a lot about the orphans, who are very involved in social work, but when it comes to deen, they think that it's unimportant. When it comes to studying the Qur'an, they think it's unimportant. They think that what they're doing is the most important thing. But we see that both are equally important. Similarly, many people, they focus a lot on giving sadaqah, on giving charity. But when it comes to giving zakat, calculating zakat, they don't do that. They just make a rough estimate and they give that. For zakat, it's the amount of wealth that matters. There is no specific time. As long as a person has a particular amount of wealth for a particular length of time, then he has to give zakat on it, regardless of the age. Also, we learn from this ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very just. And He appreciates the good that people do. Over here, Allah says, ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِّنْكُمْ. Then you all turned away except a few of you. So even if there are a few people who are obeying Allah, who are worshipping Allah, who are following the commands of Allah, they are rewarded. Even if there are a few. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very just. The next verses, they talk about another contract, another mithaq that was taken from the Bani Israel. We will listen to the recitation of ayah number 83 and then we'll continue the lesson.
وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ لَا تَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهَ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِّنْكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ.